Good morning. So glad that you're here this morning. We've got visitors with us, and we're thankful that you're here as well. Of course, we're missing a lot of folks too. A lot of our ladies are still at the ladies' retreat, and some of you have returned, and we're grateful for that good event that's going on. Big thanks to Andy this morning for reminding us that communion is a family affair. Appreciate that so much this morning. The teaching this morning is coming from Luke chapter 14, if you'd like to be looking there. Luke chapter 14. We're going to read this first to begin with this morning. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And he said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." This is the word of the Lord. I grew up at what might be called a dot on the road. If you blink, you'll miss it. A small little farming community out in the sticks. And I went to a high school that was 350 students, K through 12. 18 in my graduating class. And so when I went away to college, I went first to a small little junior college in Columbia, Tennessee, Columbia State. There again, it was a really small place. And even whenever I decided that I would transfer as a junior to a Christian college, I went to a small little Christian college. When I arrived on campus, I was amazed to see how that place in a small little community was like a little taste of heaven. As I watched people interact there on that Christian college, I saw the beauty of what Christian community and fellowship could really be. I saw people loving each other and caring for one another, singing praise to God, and I saw this close-knit community that I desperately wanted to be a part of. But I was at a disadvantage. I went to that Christian college by myself. I didn't go with friends. I didn't transfer there with other students. I went there knowing no one. And I went there as a junior. You see, everyone that was in my class and that I went to classes with had been there for 2 years. They'd already formed deep relationships with one another. They already knew a lot about each other. And so I was a stranger in the midst of a beautiful, deep, and rich community of Christians. And I saw what they had, and it was beautiful. And I wanted to be a part of that. But for 2 years, I was on the outside looking in. A lot of us know what that feels like. A lot of you know what that feels like. Maybe it's been here. Maybe it's been in another congregation of God's people. But you know what it's like to see a group of people that are so close, that are enjoying the beauty of Christian friendship and relationship with each other, and feel like that you just can't break into that. You want to be a part of it so desperately, but it seems like you're just a stranger among friends. And you're always on the outside looking in. This morning I want us to begin a series of lessons called The Power of an Invite. And we're going to look at several passages of Scripture over the next 3 weeks that are leading up to our Friends Day about how desperately we need to understand the power of inviting people into Christian community. And this morning we start with an event in the life of Jesus in Luke 14. And I'm calling today's sermon, Blessed Are the Space Makers. And I think you'll see why as we move into it. You'll notice as the text begins that Jesus goes to a meal. He's dining in the house of a ruler of the Pharisees in verse number 1. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us, gives us a little insight into the practice of the Jewish people during the time of the first century. Their practice was not so different from our practice. You see, what they would do on the Sabbath is they would all, most likely, most of the time in the morning, would assemble together at synagogue for their worship to God. And after the synagogue proceedings had been completed, most of them would go back to their homes and enjoy a noontime meal. Sunday lunch, for them it was Saturday lunch. They would enjoy this meal together, and they would invite and practice hospitality with each other, inviting one another into a meal. Jesus is invited this time into a meal like that. Now, Jesus is the oddball out, however, because we see in this text that it's the Pharisees and the scribes that have joined together for this meal. And surprisingly, Jesus is invited, and we might wonder why. Well, if you look back in Luke's account in chapter 11 in the last two verses, you discover that the scribes and the Pharisees have been watching Jesus closely, trying to figure out a way to trap him in his words, trying to find a way to indict him for the things he's teaching. And we see it here. In these verses, in this very story, once again, we're reminded of their bad intentions as to why Jesus has been invited into this meal. They are watching him, verse number one, they're watching him closely. I guess the more things change, the more they stay the same. It seems like when someone in the name of God does great things, that sometimes out of jealousy or for other reasons, we look at them closely trying to find a reason why we should not embrace what they're doing. Anytime someone challenges the religious status quo, they're usually put under tremendous scrutiny, and that was true of the Pharisees as they watched Jesus closely. I think an important concept to understand as we unpack this text is the function and purpose of meals during Jesus' day. What was the function of the table? Well, in Jesus' day, in the Mediterranean, the broader Mediterranean area, table represented something that was very exclusive. The table represented a social event, a social function that was designed to define what the in-group boundaries were. Meals were all about social status. They were a way, as one commentator has put it, to advertise and reinforce social hierarchy. The people would be invited to this meal. Most of them would have been of high status in the community, and many of them would have included the most wealthy in that community. And so that's who's at table. That's who's invited to the table, are the uppity people. The people of status and influence. And the Pharisees compounded that because in their religious mindset, the Pharisees did not want to have anything at table that would contaminate them. Nothing that they ate and no one that they sat with. You see, so what did the table represent? What did this kind of meal represent? It represented a very exclusive kind of event. And shockingly, Jesus, the one who doesn't even have a place to lay his head, is invited to this meal. Clearly, this is a trap that is being set by the Pharisees to indict Jesus. And what Jesus does, is we see in this text, is Jesus comes to the table and he flips the concept of table. He flips the script. He challenges the status quo. He hits head on the cultural etiquette of that day. And he says, what you do according to your cultural etiquette is absolutely counter to the intention of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus uses this opportunity to totally reverse the social customs of that day, to establish an entirely different set of rules for table etiquette, an entirely separate set of rules for table fellowship, a whole different way of approaching who we invite into our friendships. He flips the table that day, and he challenges the culture. Jesus basically says, listen, table is not the place where people should be excluded. It is the place where everyone should be included. It is the place where everyone should have a space. It is a place where everyone should be invited to come. And so Jesus challenges the man who had invited him to the meal. Look back here at chapter 14 and focus in here on verse 13. But when you give a feast, back up at verse 12, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, but instead you should be inviting the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. You see, Jesus, I don't think, is necessarily discouraging us from inviting people that we already have previous relationships with, whether it be relatives or friends. But what he is doing is he's challenging this exclusive kind of in-group practice of the Jews. And he's flipping the table and he's saying, table is a place where everyone should have a space. He's establishing what you and I have come to know is the ethic of Christian hospitality, where people from every walk of life, from every background, are invited to come and dine with the Christ at his table. Can I push just a little bit on all of us? Sometimes when I look at our gatherings in the church, and I mean here, and I mean in other congregations that I've been a part of and I've visited, sometimes I think we're a very homogeneous lot. And what I mean by that is, in the church, we tend to only associate with, or we only include within our groups, people that are just like us in the same, sometimes of the same ethnicity, sometimes of the same socioeconomic bracket. But let's look around, and we look like a pretty vanilla group of people many times. And I wonder if we've taken the teaching of Jesus seriously. Do we create an atmosphere where someone vastly different than us would feel welcome or feel out of place, like on the outside looking in? Now, I just want you to ponder that, and you answer that question for yourself and in a very personal way about who we invite to the table and who maybe unknowingly by our actions, behavior, or even just things we don't intentionally do, somehow are excluding people that so desperately would love to be in the group, that would so desperately love a place at the table, who look and see the beauty of the Christian community that we take for granted so often and enjoy and would love to be a part of, but they can never seem to break in and be a part. Maybe because of their skin color or something that they have tattooed on their skin, or because of something that they bring to the table that is very different from us. And I wonder if we invite them to the table. Are we creating space for people in the kingdom of God? In the very middle of this meal, there's another very interesting person that we don't know why he's there, but there's a sick man. The verse says in verses 1 and 2, he has a medical condition the text calls dropsy, and I'll say more about that in just a second. But this very sick man is in the presence, and Jesus brings attention to the man. And he says to the scribes and the Pharisees, would it be lawful to heal this man on the Sabbath? And so there's this conversation that ensues. And Jesus then challenges their thinking, and he says, if you had an ox or a child even that fell into a well on the Sabbath day, would you say it's the Sabbath day, we can do no work, you'll have to wait till tomorrow? Or would you not immediately give help to certainly your son and most of you, your beast of burden? You would help even on the Sabbath day. And his critics have no response to that. They can't give an answer because Jesus has exposed their inconsistency. He has exposed their, dare I say it, hypocrisy. And I wonder how many of us Jesus is also indicting by this statement. Are we, like the Pharisees, too often so concerned about religious rules and rituals and protocol that we actually, by keeping those religious rules and protocol, are actually preventing people from entering the kingdom of God? We're actually nudging them away from the table and not creating space for them. The Pharisees had all manner of religious traditions that they had enacted that were keeping people, that had built barriers from people coming to the table. And the very people that needed spiritual healing the most found themselves on the outside looking in the windows as everyone is joking and laughing and enjoying the beauty of fellowship and Christian community and enjoying being a part of the family of God. And they're on their toes looking in the windows so desperately just wanting someone to invite them in. And by their rules, they have barred the door. Jesus is challenging us to remember what the purpose of our religion is. Religion is an avenue. It is not the destination. Jesus would put it this way in another place. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. There's a higher purpose to our religion than just religious rules and rituals. We are called to be a gathering of grace, a gathering of healing, a place where the sick can find healing, a place where everyone can come and be a part of the family and can sit at the table. The man that came to the meal that day that was sick, the Bible says he had dropsy. Biblical scholars say that what this is referring to is a condition of the body where there's excessive swelling, where there's excess fluid in the body, common with certain conditions that we would today call congestive heart failure or kidney disease. This type of condition would have been such that would have been very visible because you would have appeared very bloated. And yet, ironically, even though your body is retaining so much fluid, there is an insatiable thirst that can seemingly never be quenched. Well, it was this type of undesirable person that was excluded from these kinds of social events, shunned by the Pharisees, and many times rejected by us today as well. And yet Jesus welcomes this man to come to the table. I think it is so interesting that this man, ironically, is bloated with too much fluid in his body, and yet he comes so thirsty. And I think that provides for us a beautiful and somewhat disturbing picture. It's a very apropos, it's a very appropriate picture of the spiritual condition of so many people both then and now, where in their lives they feel so full to the brim with busyness, so full to the brim with everything life is throwing at them, so full to the brim with worry and anxiety and stress and strain and exhaustion, that spiritually speaking, they're bloated with life. And yet deep within, there is an insatiable thirst because nothing that we involve ourselves with in life can provide the quenching effect that we need to satisfy that inner thirst. I read a quote this week where the author said, regarding all of us that are living in this current culture that might be referred to as postmoderns, the last thing postmodern people need is something more to do. They have plenty to keep them busy, but precious little to make them holy. You see, the key to real spirituality is not necessarily getting involved in more and more and more and more spiritual things, because many times that will leave you bloated but thirsty. What may be more important is sitting at the table with Jesus and coming to know the power of what He can do to give clarity and singular focus to your life, that purges out all the extraneous things and gives you a clear perspective of what life is really about and what your purpose in this life truly is. Jesus tells parables here to illustrate the point. And in one of those parables, in verse 21, He says, "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Go into the highways and the byways and invite everyone to come to this beautiful banquet of the King." He's inviting everyone to come to the table. And He's reminding us that maybe the people that we have not been inviting are the people that sense their spiritual thirst the most. And those are the people that bear the marks in their behavior, in their body, in their life, in their demeanor, in their language, that demonstrate that they are far from Jesus. But they sense something is missing. And we must go into the highways and the byways, not just in our own circle of influence, not just in our own pathways of life, but we must go to where the thirsty people are and invite them to come. And we might just be surprised how many would be willing to come if we show, by the way we treat them and treat one another, that this is not an exclusive club where we enjoy Christian community with each other that are so much alike in so many ways, but we show that we've put a premium on creating space for people. I decided to stay after 2 years at that Christian college and pursue a master's degree. When I moved into the graduate program, there was a guy named Nathan that I had been in classes with and I had formed somewhat of a friendship with. And Nathan was the kind of guy that had been there from his freshman year, and he had stayed in the dorms, and he had lots of connections and friendships. And he was one of those guys that when he walked on campus, he never met someone he didn't already know. He knew everybody. Well, many of his friends that he had been in college with at the undergraduate level decided to move back home or go get jobs, and they transferred away, moved away. But Nathan decided, as I had, to pursue a master's degree and to stay on campus. And so I was already living off campus in an apartment, and he needed a place to stay. And so one day we were talking in class, and I said, "Hey, I need a roommate." And he said, "Oh, I need a place to live." And so we ended up for the next 2 years living together, and now I was best friends with someone who was on the inside. And he invited me to come and be a part of the inside too. And after 2 years of being there, finally, I got to experience and be a part of the beauty of what I had only been seeing from the outside looking in, because someone took the time to invite me, to embrace me, to welcome me in, to step me into the beauty of Christian community. And I want to challenge all of us to think about the power of an invite. And what I mean by an invite is not just asking somebody to come to church with you, but creating a demeanor of life in your own self where you're always welcoming those that are around you. And you are being a space maker for people. Can I tell you some simple ways to do that? If you're real, now don't laugh at what I'm about to say, because Jesus uses this example in this parable. Did you see it here in verses 7 through 11? He uses the illustration of where a person is sitting at a banquet. If you're highly possessive of where you sit when we come together, maybe you need that end, because the sermons get long. I need somewhere to put my elbow. Or maybe you prefer sitting in the back. I don't know where you prefer sitting. But I want to say, let's create an atmosphere here like, and we do have it to a great degree, but let's take it so seriously. The power of blessed are the space makers, that we are willing to wait to take our seats until we make sure that everyone has found a place. Let's create those spaces. Sometimes it's as simple as when you're walking down one of these hallways, make eye contact with people. And by the way, it isn't any trouble just to S-M-I-L-E. There's a power in the way you present your demeanor to other people that either says you're on the outside looking in, or that says there's space for you here. I'm creating space in my life for you here. We're glad you're here. There is a place at the table for you. You communicate that by the way you create space, by where you're sitting, by the contact, the acknowledgement of another person, by the demeanor of your countenance. And there is power in this. Because I feel certain that there are people all over Maryville, Tennessee right now that know the beauty of what you have. And they want it too. But sometimes they feel like they're standing outside on their toes looking in the window, and nobody has really invited them in. be thinking about who you're going to invite to be a part of this gathering of believers. Because you never know what can happen when somebody comes to know the beauty of Christian fellowship and welcome and invite. It could be the most monumental event that changes their eternal destiny. And that's where I want to pick up in part two, God willing, next week. Jesus says, blessed. He's teaching us, you are blessed if you're a space maker. May God help us to make space for others. Today you might be sitting out there and this lesson has really resonated because you know exactly. You even sitting here feel like you're on the outside looking in. I want to say to you, first of all, if that's what you've experienced, we're sorry. We've got work to do. But I also want to challenge you a little bit and say, are you creating space for people that you don't know by your demeanor, by your life? Are you welcoming people in? We all have a personal responsibility, each one of us, to create space for others. Maybe you're sitting there feeling like the man with dropsy. You feel like your life is full to the brim, but you're thirsting for something more. I would love to talk with you. Let's sit down together. Let's have some studies. Let's have some conversation. Let's open the Bible and see just what is it that you feel like you're missing, and how might Jesus provide an answer, a quenching to that thirst? I'd love to talk with you in the foyer. If you just need prayer, you're like, I just need people to pray for me, that I might be a better space maker in my life, or that I might have the courage to pursue spiritual things that I know deep down my heart desires. We'll have a shepherd of the flock up front. We'll have some privately in the library, just through those doors and in the hallway. If you need private prayer, if we can help you, come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.